Grab your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel, please. 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, one of my favorite movies of all time, it may be my favorite movie of all time. I'm not sure. It could be. But it's the movie The Godfather. Anybody in on that one? Some of y'all are in on that one? All right. All right. And The Godfather has some great lines in it. It's not personal, it's just business. I mean, that's a great line in it. But one of the lines that's very famous from that is, "I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse." And in our story today, there is an offer that is made, and it's an offer that this man could not refuse. And as we're looking at this story that took place 3,000 years ago, we're going to see ourselves in this story. Because the reality is, God has made an offer to me and to you that is so good, we can't refuse it. Let's open up the Word there and start beginning in chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. "And David said, 'Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" We're going to see an offer extended here, and we see that David is introduced. This is King David, the king of Israel, and he wants to extend an offer to someone from the house of Saul. Now, Saul was the king before King David. In fact, he was the head of the dynasty before King David took over. Saul and his three oldest sons died in a battle, and then the fourth son became king for a little bit, and then he died, and then David took over as king. Now, before David was exiled from King Saul, he became best friends with the crown prince. And the crown prince's name was Jonathan. And in their friendship, they made a covenant with one another. Jonathan knew that David was going to become king and he was going to supplant his father and that dynasty. He knew it because God had ordained that to happen. And so in their conversation, they made a covenant with one another. And in this covenant, Jonathan asked, "Will you please take care of my family when you become king?" Now, why would he ask that question? Well, in that day and age, whenever a new dynasty took over, they would wipe out all of the other heirs of the previous dynasty. They did not want there to be any political competition. And so there was a fear there that David would wipe them out when he took over. And in this covenant that David agreed to, he was going to take care of Jonathan and his family. Now, look back in this text in verse 1. It says, "I want to show him kindness for Jonathan's sake." David had consolidated power. He is now the only king. He had defended the nation of Israel from outside forces. He has got peace in the kingdom. And now he wants to fulfill this covenant commitment. Now here's an important word, and we need to know this word before we move on. Look back in your Bible. My translation says kindness. Do you have something? Loving kindness maybe is there. It's the idea of showing kindness. Now, what is this? The Hebrew word is hesed, H-E-S-E-D in English letters. But hesed is when you have a covenant relationship, it is the gracious blessings that are given from the superior party in the covenant to the inferior party in the covenant. So in this covenant, you had King David was the superior partner in the covenant, and Jonathan and his family were the inferior. And so David's responsibility in that covenant relationship was this kindness. It was him graciously extending blessing into the life of that covenant partner. Now, in the Old Testament, this word is used primarily concerning God's responsibility in the context of the covenants that He makes with us. So you have in the Old Testament, you've got a covenant with Noah. You've got a covenant with David, a covenant with Moses. You've got all these covenants that He makes. And this kindness is God's gracious blessings that He's extending to those people. Now that word translates, and that word the idea of that word goes to God's grace to us in the New Testament. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Amen? And so you have here, David is going to be sending this kindness to someone in Jonathan's family. He's wanting to extend this blessing. So let's keep reading and see what happens. Verse 2. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Now, wait a minute. Now, it's the hesed, the kindness of God. It's not, I'm extending the kindness of David to him. I'm extending the kindness of God to him. Now, that's very important. Why? Because the thing that he's extending to this individual, its source is not in the throne room of Israel, its source is in the throne room of heaven. It is not something that humankind came up with to give to someone. It is something that originated in heaven, and it merely flows through King David. Now, in order for King David to be a conduit for the loving kindness of Almighty God, that means that David had to experience that loving kindness to begin with. If David had never experienced the loving kindness of God to begin with, he could never pass that on to somebody else. Y'all follow with me on that. If you go back and you look, you see that God makes a covenant with David a few chapters earlier. And in that covenant with David, he says, "I am going to have a descendant of your lineage on the throne and ultimately on the throne forever." And that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David. But we see here this promise, and the hesed loving kindness that he extends to David was by giving him peace, by giving him family, by taking care of him and providing for him. David already experienced the kindness of God, and it prompted him and encouraged him and equipped him to share that kindness with others. Now, while we're in this ballpark, let me kind of apply something and massage this in. Are you ready? You cannot show the love of God to others unless you have experienced the love of God first. If you've experienced the love of God first, then you will be prompted and encouraged and equipped to share the love of God with others. And the Bible's talking about if you don't share the love of God with others, pretty good chance you've never experienced the love of God yourself. Now, one application of this. In the covenant relationship of marriage, a man and a woman are to love one another with a genuine godly love. If a man has not experienced a genuine godly love through a relationship with Jesus Christ, then he is unable to extend that type of love to his spouse. And vice versa with the wife to her husband. That is why God says, don't be unequally yoked. Because someone who doesn't know Jesus is not equipped to love you like Jesus. And friends, the spouse you end up with, the one thing you need is you need that person to love you like Jesus Christ. Now, that's not part of the notes. That was extra, so, you know. But the bottom line, and I think it's important here, David was not just initiated. This was a response that David had out of his relationship with God. And a relationship with God through Jesus Christ will overflow in extending loving kindness to those around you. And so we see that happening in David's life. He's wanting to do that. And that's important, just that kindness of God there. Now, where did I stop? I don't even know. I got off on that side street. Brother Jim's rubbing off on me, I guess. Ziba said to the king, middle of verse 3, Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar." Now, before we go any further, let me kind of go over who this guy is. His name is Mephibosheth. And if we have another child, we may name him Mephibosheth. Amen. My wife's not in here today, and I'm going to have the only vote on that. Mephibosheth. But you find earlier in the book of 2 Samuel, write this down, we're not going to turn there, in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, you find that he is indeed Jonathan's son, and that on that battle in which Saul and Jonathan and the other brothers died, and that day all of Israel fled their homes, and he was a young child on that day, and as they were fleeing, his caretaker was carrying him and dropped him, and he fell, and he crippled both his legs. Now, in that day and age, if you were crippled in that way, if you had that type of handicap, you had a problem, you could not work, all you could do is beg or rely upon someone to take care of you. Now, he was in the royal house and the royal family, and they had friends, and what it seems happens is that one of their friends was taking care of him. But we have a few things that describe him. He was crippled physically. We've already talked about that. He was crippled politically. Why? He was the only heir to the dynasty of King Saul. If anybody in the world was going to make a claim for the throne of Israel, it was Mephibosheth. He was the only one that could do that. Not only that, but where this man was living was on the other side of the Jordan, which whenever Saul's fourth son had his kingdom, that's where it was, in opposition to King David. He was on the other side of the Jordan River, and he was crippled politically. But not only that, I believe he was crippled spiritually. Why do you say that, James? Well, in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you have a history that parallels the one written 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. It's condensed, it's summarized, but it's a similar story. And in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, he's not called Mephibosheth, he is called Meribbaal. Mephibosheth and Ishbosheth, his uncle, they had their names changed in 1st and 2nd Samuel because Meribbaal identifies him with the Canaanite god Baal. So when he was named, he was not identified with the God of Israel, he was identified with the God of the enemies of Israel. That indicates his spiritual situation. He was crippled physically, he was crippled politically, he was crippled spiritually. There was nothing whatsoever that merited an offer being extended to Mephibosheth. Let me say that again. There was no merit in and of Mephibosheth that would warrant the type of gracious kindness that David was extending to him. In other words, he did not deserve it. Sound kind of familiar? Now, what does he do? Well, in verse 5, then the king sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar, and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, I am your servant. That was what they said to identify who the superior and the inferior were. He was not showing up in any pomp. He was not making any claim to royalty. He was just a loyal servant. David said, Mephibosheth, the answer, behold, I'm your servant. David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. What he was offering him was to be restored to the life he had before. He was going to get all of the hereditary land back. He was going to be eating at the table of the king. He was restoring him politically. But I believe he was restoring him spiritually as well. Because there were some other people who ate at the table of the king. There were other people who had their own inheritance and their own land and their own servants and their own stuff, but then they were eating at the table of the king continually. Those other people were the family of King David. By offering this to Mephibosheth, what he was saying is, once you were opposed to me, once you were my enemy, but now you'll be my friend. Once you were crippled spiritually, but now I am going to adopt you into my family. Does that sound familiar to anybody out there? Connecting any dots for you before I have to go there. And so he is bringing Mephibosheth into his family. Mephibosheth was living in a self-imposed exile. He was hiding from the king, so much so that the king did not even know he existed. He was hiding. He was relying upon someone to take care of him. He was way out in the wilderness. And now David is offering, in all seriousness here, he is making him an offer that he can't refuse. Now, in the Godfather, that meant they put a gun up to your head and you couldn't refuse it, right? This is the opposite of the Godfather. This is not I'm putting a gun to your head and you can't refuse it. It's I am giving you such a sweet deal. Only a fool would say no. Last week, on Christmas Day, there was a house fire in our community. I'm sure most of you know about that. We've had a couple of house fires in members of our church over the last few years. And I'm amazed at how our church family rises up to that occasion, how they will show up with gift cards to Walmart and with cash and with help and just labor moving things around. And you helped that family out this last week. Our executive pastor, Ed Hancock, went up there and Channel 4 caught him on TV, so we know that it happened, and was taking a donation from us to them. And all these folks rallied around them. And I'm thinking about, I've never had my house burn, and I pray to God that that never happens. I don't want that to happen to me, but I'm trying to put myself in the shoes of that homeowner. The house is burned up. It's all gone. I got no hope. I don't know how I'm going to afford stuff. Everything is gone. I don't know where we're going to live, where we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. A lot of questions in my mind, and how am I going to afford all that? And then all of a sudden somebody shows up and they say, the Lord laid on our heart to extend kindness to you. Guys, you don't just say no to that, right? Did they say no, Ed? Did they? No, they cashed it, I'm pretty sure, right? Okay. No, you don't. You're so blown away and you don't expect it. You don't say, well, I'm just expecting everybody in the community to pour out and give me a bunch of money. But when that happens, he was just chilling, minding his own business, and then up show the couriers of the king. And they say, Mephibosheth, the king wants to see you. And Mephibosheth in his mind is thinking what? I'm about to die. I am about to die. But no, he was getting an offer he couldn't refuse. Some of you have already connected the dots a little bit, because when I read the story of Mephibosheth, I'm not reading the story of Mephibosheth, I'm reading the story of James Pritchard. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Friends, I think back before Jesus of how spiritually crippled I was. In darkness, groping, trying to figure my way out. I didn't know where to go or what to do. I was in my sin, bound and shackled to sin. And then Jesus showed up and made me an offer I couldn't refuse. The offer that he made, he said, I died on the cross for you. Why did you do that? Was it because I was such a good guy? Nope. It was because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Was it because I was such a good guy? No. It was because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was the love of God that prompted him. He initiated it. It was nothing to do with me whatsoever other than he created me and he loved me and he saw me in trouble and he said, I need to do something about that. I want to extend an offer to James Pritchard. I want to extend an offer to you. And the offer was, I will forgive you of your sins. Now, what you may have heard was, I will acquit you of what you've done wrong. But that isn't what it means. When God says, I forgive you of your sins, it means I am going to wipe the sin away as if it had never happened. And in my memory banks, in God's memory banks, it is over. It ain't there no more. Friends, if you have confessed your sins to Almighty God, if you've been saved and even after saved, confessed that sin, God doesn't remember it. Only you do. And Satan does. And that's why he is called the accuser. Because he'll keep throwing that in your face, in your face, in your face, in your face. But friends, the offer he makes to you is to forgive it. And to forget it. Praise God, that's true. But not only that, I was an enemy of Almighty God when He made that offer. He said, I'm going to take that away. I'm going to reconcile you with God. Not only that, but I was alone in that darkness and sin, and now I'm going to give you the presence of God. And what does that look like? That looks like guidance and conviction and purpose for my life. That looks like joy and hope and peace in my life. That means I've got a friend in Jesus, and regardless of what I am going through, I've got somebody that'll go through that with me. Friends, those are all the things that human beings are looking for in life. And it's all offered in Jesus Christ. Friends, that offer is given to you just as it was to me. It's called the good news of Jesus Christ. And the first takeaway is this: the good news is an offer that can't be refused. Now, the sad part is people still refuse it. So what does this old boy Mephibosheth do? Well, let's look at an offer received. Verse 8. And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Notice his actions and his words. He doesn't say, "Well, I don't need that. I'm going to keep doing my own thing. I kind of enjoy what I got going on." No, friends. First, he humbled himself. He recognized that this was an offer that was too good to be true. He recognized that he had opportunity here that he didn't need to pass up. He recognized, he said, I'm a dead dog. Not only did he humble himself, but he submitted himself. When he paid homage, what he was doing is he was recognizing David as his sovereign. He was recognizing David as the superior and himself as the inferior. He was surrendering himself to the lordship of King David. Again, are we hearing some familiarities here? And then as he says, show regard, it's showing a thankfulness and a gratefulness here. What he is saying when he says this and he does this is he's saying, yes, I accept that offer. Now, once he accepts the offer, there are a couple of questions that he might be asking. You've given me this land, but David, I'm kind of crippled here. I can't really run a plow. I'm not going to be able to harvest any grain. I'm not going to be able to do any work here, so it doesn't really help me out. How's that going to... You're telling me that I can eat at your table, but what about my wife and my child? We're going to find him, and he's got a child. What about them? But see, David did not give him all the plan. He just gave him a promise and said, trust me. Then notice what happened in verse 9. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. David answered every question Mephibosheth would have had. He didn't give him the whole plan. He gave him a promise and said, follow me. Now, not only was this offer an offer he couldn't refuse, it was an offer he shouldn't refuse. Can you imagine for a moment? The homeowner is there, and Brother Ed walks up with a check from our church. Says, we know you're going through a tough time. Our church family wants to support you in this. We want to give you this gift in the love and the name of Jesus Christ. We'd like for you to take it. Now, let's say, just for the sake of argument, that that homeowner said, no thank you. I'm not interested in that. Now, does the homeowner still need some help? Yes, okay. They still need help. It's not that he doesn't need help. It's that there's something else at work in rejecting that offer that can't be refused. Maybe the homeowner is prideful. Maybe he's got too much pride to accept a gift from someone. Maybe the homeowner doesn't like First Baptist Church because their neighbor was a member there and was a jerk to them. Maybe the homeowner doesn't like Jesus and don't want to take anything from Jesus. I don't know. But if someone does not accept a gift this good, it means there's something going on in their heart. Because people reject the offer of Jesus Christ all the time. If they didn't, we would have traffic jams on Sunday morning. But y'all had a pretty easy time getting here today, didn't you? Unless a train blew through and then everybody's mad, and that's why most of you come forward on Sunday morning, is to repent of what you said in the car when the train came by. But what's going on in someone's heart that would lead them to say no to such a no-brainer offer? Could it be pride? I don't want to submit to Jesus. I want to do it myself. Could it be their crossways with one of Jesus' followers? Man, that could be. Could it be they just don't like God? That could be too. I don't know. Whatever the reason, is that reason enough to go to hell over? Is hell worth that reason? I don't think so. What does it require? The same thing that Mephibosheth did. It requires a humble heart that recognizes that they're a sinner and that they need Jesus in their life. It requires a submissive heart that is willing to surrender and to acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of their life. We call this repentance, where we give up our life of sin and we turn to Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't say, here's all the plan for your life. It says, follow me. He gives you a promise if you'll follow him. All he's asking you to do is take that one step of faith and let him take care of the rest. Did Mephibosheth have to go recruit Ziba to do the work for him? No. Did he have to go out there and plow that ground? No. Did he have to go move all the stuff? I don't think so. David took care of all of it. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, my friends, he will start working in your life to put everything in order. But he doesn't do that until you say yes to his offer. Now, some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, well, I've been saved already. This sermon doesn't apply to me. Friends, don't be confused into thinking that salvation is the only offer that he makes to you. In the end of Matthew, he says, lo, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the age. But his presence with you always is contingent upon you engaging in the Great Commission, making disciples. If you're making disciples, I'll be with you. If you're not making disciples, this promise doesn't apply. God works together all things for good for those who love God. So you may have claimed Jesus Christ, but if you're not walking in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, be careful applying that promise to yourself. It always hinges on this covenant relationship. And so there may be some in here today that God is making an offer to you. He's saying, if you will trust me by surrendering to ministry, if you'll trust me by giving up that girlfriend or boyfriend, if you'll trust me by giving up that job, if you'll trust me by fill in the blank, I'm making an offer to you you can't refuse, but why are you still refusing it? Let me close with this thought. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 is a very common passage. Most of us know that. Here's what it says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. When you look at verse 8 there, for by grace, that is God extending an offer through Jesus Christ. Through faith, that is you and me responding to that offer and accepting it. Those two things go hand in hand and bring salvation. It's not a result of works that no man may boast. Let's say Mephibosheth was riding around in Jerusalem after this happened. And he's got fine royal robes on now. He's got a team of horses that are riding him around the city. He's got servants that are with him. And somebody comes up to him and says, Mephibosheth, boy, you got it going on, man. You got all this fine clothes, this chariot here, these servants. I know you got a nice place out in the hills. Man, what is your secret sauce? How did you do that? And all Mephibosheth could say is, the king. The king. The king did this for me. I was out there lost in my sin, and the king did this for me. I was out there blind, not knowing what to do, and the king showed up, made me an offer I couldn't refuse. My life was upside down and backwards. Man, I'll tell you what, it is hard to put the egg back in the shell after it's been scrambled. Amen? But Jesus can do it. He made me an offer I couldn't refuse. How is it that your marriage is so good? It's the king. How is it that your kids are so good? It's the king. How is it that you got everything together? It's the king. How is it that you're comforted in the midst of crisis? It's the king. It's the king. My friends, this story took place 3,000 years ago, but it is as true and as relevant as if it happened yesterday. And it happened in your life and in my life. So here's the question of the hour. He could not ever have answered that question that way had he not accepted the offer. The offer is extended to you right now. The offer is Jesus will forgive you of your sins, will come into your life, will save you, and start working to clean up your life if you would merely submit yourself to Him and say yes to His offer. And there's some in here for whatever reason have not done so. And the question is this. Are you ready today to accept that offer from Jesus Christ? If you are, here in a moment, we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And it's not abracadabra, hocus pocus, or nothing like that. It's just an expression of what you're feeling in your heart. Those of you who have already accepted Jesus into your life, I have a job for you right now, and it is not put up your Bibles or leave to go to the bathroom. It is to be in prayer for those in this room who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Can you do that job for me right now? In a moment, we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. And those who have never given their life to Christ, have never accepted that offer, I'm going to give you a chance to do that this very day. In a moment, I'm going to pray out loud a few words at a time, and you just follow me in the quietness of your heart if you're wanting to say yes to that offer. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. And if you're ready to say yes today, in the quietness of your heart, just repeat and pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, that I've done wrong. I believe you're God's Son, that you died on the cross for me, and that you were raised on the third day. I surrender my life to you, and in the best way I know how, I will follow you. Will you come into my life? Forgive me of my sins and save me. Thank you for saving me. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody moving. If you prayed that with me today, you said yes to Jesus. In a moment, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing. And we're going to have some of our ministerial staff up here at the front facing the congregation. And I'm going to ask you to take a big step. Just take that first one and your legs will carry the rest of the way. I'm going to ask you to walk down to the front and grab one of these ministerial staff by the hand and say, I prayed with the preacher today. I said yes to that offer. Because we want to encourage you. We want to pray with you. We want to give you some follow-up information. But we want you to go public with that decision you made private. We're not going to put you on stage. We're not going to make you say anything or do anything other than you come see one of these folks. It may be in this room that the offer being made to you is not salvation. It may be that that offer is to do something. And you've been holding off on that because of your pride. It may be during this time of invitation you come and kneel here at these kneeling benches or kneel here at the front and pray over that and give those things to God. In a minute we're going to stand and we're going to sing. If you prayed with me, you come. If you need prayer, you come. And let's respond to the offer that Jesus has given us today. Father God, bless this time of response today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up. Let's sing together. And as we worship, you come. You come right now. Ministry staff is here. You come.